right, preached out of the pulpit. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's great. That's the way people have always preached. But after I'd been here about 2 years, I was going to school at Arkansas Tech, and I read a bunch of books and saw a bunch of tests conducted with people. And I discovered that, sure enough, people only retain 10% of what they hear. If you can keep them awake, and they only retain about 10% of what they can hear. But I discovered that they'll retain about 65% of what they see and hear. So I thought, you know, I'm going to try that. Well, there wasn't very many of us, about 9 of us. So I figured I was in pretty good shape then. I could withstand a riot, a mob riot. So I put it on the overhead projector one day on screen. They liked it. I started doing it on Wednesday night, then on Sunday night, and on Monday, Sunday morning, and everybody liked it. Nobody objected to it, so we just kind of started doing it that way. Now, why do I do it that way? Well, I'll tell you the real honest goodness reason. Because I didn't know this when I was first saved. And I didn't know it when I went through the seminary in Little Rock, because I didn't think that much about it. You know, when I went into the Air Force, they gave me a bunch of tests, just like they gave Don Johnson. We both came out with high aptitudes and technological specialties. So they shipped us to weather school up in Illinois, and part of the time they carried us by bus up to the University of Chicago. And we went to school there. And I went to school there for a long time. Then I came out as a weather observer. Then I went and served all different places. Then I went back as a forecaster. Then I went back for advanced forecasting. Lord have mercy, I went through so many schools, you wouldn't believe it. Now, suppose after I had become a meteorologist, and they chose me, they chose me to be a meteorologist. Suppose they had said, "Here are your orders, Brother Michael Murray, you're going to Turner Field in Georgia." And I'd walk in the door and they'd said, "Okay, Mac, start forecasting the weather." I wouldn't know anything about it. I wouldn't understand how to do it. I'd know nothing about it. So I'd just do the best I could, look out the window and say, "Well, it's raining." They'll say, "Well, do you think it's going to stop?" I'll say, "Yes, sir, because it will eventually." And if I looked out there and the sun had been shining, they'd say, "What do you think it's going to do?" I said, "Well, one day it's going to rain, because one day it will." But I would have been trying to do something that I wasn't prepared for, I wasn't equipped for, I didn't know anything about. I had no idea how to go about it. I knew nothing. Well, one day, when I was 12 years old, I got saved. And I got saved by somebody that died for me on a cross. I understood that. And I got saved by somebody that loved me. I understood that. But I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know anything about anything, except I didn't have to go to hell. A lot of times in churches, when people get saved, they say, "Get out there and get hot and get on fire for Jesus." And they send them out. And they don't know zip. And they get out there and the devil chews them up, spits them out, and they run away like scalded chickens, and you don't ever see them again because they're scared to death because they don't know anything. Now, I preach and teach the word because myself, as your pastor, and every one of you, and every one of us, the more we know about our master, the more we know about his kingdom, the more we know about his purposes in the church, and the more we understand what it is he's called us into, then we can go out and do a job because we know what we're doing. I've always contended the most important part of the Great Commission is the second part. Now, I know you can't teach them unless they're saved, but that's understood in the Scriptures. But he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." In a lot of churches, they get a lot of young people. They really go through it in a fervor. They get them saved and they get them witnessing and they get them on fire and they go out there and they get eaten alive. And then they wonder why later on that, remember old Joe? He married old Sarah Ferguson over there. You know, that old boy hadn't been to church in 30 years. And you can just go down the line because they never were equipped. The most important thing after you're saved is to learn who you're working for, learn about him. Learn what he's got to say about what it is you're supposed to know to function properly as his child. That's why I do that. And when Brent this morning was doing that devotional, Brent really gives great devotionals. And he also makes you think about it. As he was giving that devotional, I thought about some things. And so we happened to be at this phase in Hebrews. So I thought, well, I'll just incorporate that tonight. The Word of God saves us. It keeps us. It examines us. And if we will let it, defends us as our armor. I wish before God I'd had somebody to teach me about the Lord and to teach me about faithfulness and to teach me what it meant to be a child of God before they stuck me out there and set me on fire for Jesus, because I got my tail burned 16 different ways from Sunday, and it was because I didn't know what I was doing. So I believe it's very important for people to understand who it is they work for, to understand who their master is. And the Word of God is what he does. If I put it on the screen and I preach this Word and teach it, and if I preach it and teach it correctly by the leadership of God's Spirit, it'll benefit you, it'll benefit me. I probably benefit a lot more out of all this than you do, because I have to study all this in order to present it. It saves us, keeps us, examines us, and if we will let it, defends us as our armor. Brent brought a devotional this morning about to put on the whole armor of God. I really liked it. I wish I could just get Brent to do all the devotions. But he's got kids, he's got a wife, he's got a family, he's got a job, he just doesn't have time to do them all. So any of you others want to do devotionals on Sunday morning, I sure wish you'd consider it. Hebrews 4, 12 through 14. We've already covered these, so I'm not going to elaborate much on them. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's quickening, made you alive. You heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You got saved when you got scared enough to realize hell was a reality and you needed a Savior, and you repented, you turned toward God, and you asked Jesus to save you. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You heard the Word of God proclaimed, and God's Spirit used it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I preached a message here a few weeks ago about how the Word of God cuts down through us. And as we study it, we see our souls. We see how our soul is and how it functions. We see how our flesh is and how corrupt and evil it is. And we see our spirit that God gave us, how perfect he is and how wonderful he is. And how he's always on our soul because we're yielding to the flesh. And how there's always a battle going on in the child of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the tents of the heart. God knows why you do things. Sometimes when you're a young Christian, you don't know why you do them. You just think you're doing them for the right reason, and you're not. But then I preached all this and went into great detail on it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by this book. You say, well, what about those people got saved, never paid any attention to the book? They're going to get a pretty severe rebuke. Because they never had any interest in what their master had to say. They weren't interested in letting him show them their reasons for living and their motivations for doing things. They weren't interested in the Word of God. Once they got rid of this awareness they were going to hell, then they were happy. And they didn't want anything to interfere with their lifestyle while they were still down here. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Okay, I've had a great high priest for 59 years that's been living inside me named Jesus Christ. He's also the head of the local church, the foundation of the local church, and he indwells each one of God's local churches. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, we know he's there. We know he is our constant intercessor. We know he forgives us of our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, right there is what you need the armor of God for. You've got Jesus Christ living inside you. You've got the assurance he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now you need to hold fast your profession. And in order to do that, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. He went through that this morning, talked some about it. And this book, as you study it, helps you to put on the whole armor of God so you can stand fast in your position in the ranks and continue to hold fast the profession you made in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, 12 through 14. What's the problem that you face in being unable to hold fast your profession? Well, I'll tell you what, soldier. You've got a big army out there that's opposed to you, and they're not flesh and blood. And when you send some poor little old newborn babe in Christ out there to get on fire and get hot for Jesus and save the whole world, and that child goes out there and gets stomped and trampled, it's because he doesn't have any armor. It's because he has Jesus, but he just gets beat down. He gets defeated. And pretty soon he's out of God's service, and he says, well, what is there to this? Because he never knew anything about Jesus Christ except Jesus saves. And there's a whole lot more to Jesus Christ than that. You need to teach God's children. And the pastor needs to be taught from God's Word. We've got some pastors that get about 3 years of sermon outlines. They put them in file folders. And as soon as that church gets rid of them, because all they ever preach is salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming, and there's only so many ways you can crucify him, then they say, the Lord's leading me to another church. And down the road they go, and another preacher comes in with a new set of sermon outlines, 2 or 3 years. And then this other one that left, he goes down the road to a new church that hasn't heard his messages. And he's there for another 2 or 3 years. And then he says, the Lord's leading me. Listen, the Lord wouldn't have designed this horrendous mess we've got running around where we pick out preachers like they're little Palomino ponies that jump around if God's church members would be willing to listen to the full counsel of God. But they just want to hear about how I'm saved and going to heaven. And don't you dare tell me that I need to learn anything or understand anything about my Savior and my Master, and that there's something about me that needs to change. Don't you tell me that. And so they run the pastor off. And they say, well, we got a new man in there now, and he's preaching Jesus, him crucified. That other fellow just kept preaching everything else in the Bible, but he wouldn't preach that. Ephesians 6, 12 through 14. Here's why you've got a problem with holding fast your profession. This goes on every day of your life. And do you know what? There are a lot of newborn babes in Christ that don't even know they're in a fight. Oh, boy, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And out they go. Oh, boy. And they just can't wait to tell them how Jesus saved them. Oh, boy. And they get out there, and who do you think comes against them? The devil in all his diabolical horde. And the one thing they want to do is to defeat the confidence that newborn babe has in his Master. And if he doesn't know anything about him, he's duck soup. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. These are spiritual forces. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Since that's true, what should be done in a church after people are saved? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what should be taught in a church. That's what should be taught in our classes. That's what should be practiced in our classes. But we major on what people want to hear and what makes people keep coming back to church, and we don't major on what God told us to do as a church. So if this is the problem, and it is, holding fast our profession, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that's what Brent preached on this morning, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And when is that? Every day. And having done all to stand, let us hold fast our profession. How do you do that? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what you ought to do in a church. You ought to get people to understand what the truth is about Jesus, about his Father, about the Spirit of God, about what the church is, about what baptism is, about the Lord's Supper, And you need to teach it and prove it from the Word of God. Because once people come to understand who Jesus is, and they come to see His glory and His magnificence and His might and His love and His compassion and His power, then they start to be equipped to go out and do a work for the Lord, and they will hold fast their profession. 1 Timothy 3:14-15, right there. It's why people shift from church to church a lot of times. Not always, but a lot of times. And it's why they quit going to church. They can only take so much truth, and they don't want any more, because it interferes with their way of thinking and their lifestyle. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, the scripture that you've heard me use a million times, it's a very important one. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. What did he write? The very things that we find in our Bible. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we don't teach our children how they're supposed to behave themselves in the house of God, if we don't teach them what kind of an attitude they're supposed to have toward it, if we don't show them that they have to have respect for it, if we don't bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, then pray tell me who's going to do it for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got a lot of churches where kids, it's nothing but fun and games. Mamas and the papas and the little folks too, well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. And that's all it is. It's nothing else. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, the kids love it. I know they love it. And I loved hay rides because I'd get to smooch with Marianne Edwards when nobody was looking. What kind of an attitude is that to go to church? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's up to the parents to teach the children a proper attitude toward church and toward God. But they don't want to do that because they are afraid it will constrict their children. Well, I'm a very constricted man. I'm constricted by Christ. And I love it because it constricts me to a lifestyle that I love. And I thank God he finally hedged me in and got me to think and feel and react toward the things of this world. And he taught me. And he taught me from this book. And if they don't teach your children, and you want your children just to grow up with an exciting life and marry Frutenheimer down the road there, and then they've got a divorce, and you sit there crying and wondering what happened. You never really brought your children up to respect the local church, and Christ is the head of it and the foundation of it, because you didn't think your children could understand it. Well, believe me, they can. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. That's how you hold fast your profession. And that's why I put this on a screen. And that's what I stand here and preach. Sure, I preach Christ crucified. Sure, I preach secure the believer. Sure, I preach baptism. I preach Jesus is coming. But let me tell you, if our people aren't equipped by the same God that saved them to go out and face a world where they have spiritual adversity continually, how much have you done to help them? Acts 20:27-32. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's what we need. The whole armor of God. To hold fast the profession. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's what I'm supposed to do. He spoke this to the elders of the church that had come over from Ephesus. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's how you have your loins girded about with truth. And wherever you walk, the truth goes with you. And if you walk for the Lord, wherever you walk, the Lord goes with you. And the acknowledgement, the awareness of who he is. You can't give an answer for the faith that layeth in you if you don't know anything about the one in whom you profess to believe. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Most people don't realize what it means to hold fast a profession of faith. They don't realize that it's an absolute essentiality, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's what I've tried to do here for 29 years. I couldn't feed you very much when I got here, because nobody had ever fed me a whole lot. But by the grace of God and his word, and by the leadership of his spirit, and by wanting to understand what the Bible said, he fed me. And I passed it on to you. And I'm still passing it on to you. Because a church is supposed to hold fast its profession. It's supposed to understand the word of God. And you cannot understand it or appreciate it or love it with a proper respect if nobody ever teaches it to you. That's why I put this on screen. Hopefully we'll retain 65% of it. And hopefully our loins will be girded with truth. And hopefully we'll all stand fast in our profession of faith. And when the trials and the testings come upon us, we'll stand fast in our profession. And we won't run, because we know in whom we have believed and are persuaded that he will keep what we have committed unto him against that day. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And they did. And pretty soon, instead of having one true group of churches where they were all scriptural and all taught and believed the same thing, you begin to have different groups and different sects, and you begin to have the Gnostics. Then you begin to have the preacher rule boys come in, and you begin to develop a hierarchy. And pretty soon you had the church at Rome splitting. And pretty soon you had a hierarchy developing with the church at Rome. And pretty soon the Catholic Universal Church was born. And pretty soon, eventually, Martin Luther broke out of that. And pretty soon you had Presbyterians, you had Methodists, you had Catholics, you had Neo-Baptists, you had Pedo-Baptists, you had Methodists, you had all of this. You know why it came about? Because a lot of people weren't interested in what God had to say. And they began to teach their own versions of what they thought God should have said. And quite frankly, the people love what God didn't say a whole lot more than what he did say. Also of your own selves shall men arise. We've had lunatics, heretics. We've had new lighters, old lighters, in-between lighters, all kind of loonies come out of our work. And they arose. And they've been arising out of true churches from the beginning. They'll continue to, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that's what the universal invisible church heresy started in our churches in the 1800s. The idea that we are all in one great, big, universal, invisible church. Well, I'll give you, without reservation or hesitation, from the word of God, that there is a family of God. And the family of God consists of all those who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and who've been born again by his power. That's a family, and it's the family of God. But I'll tell you this. Jesus called out born-again men and women, saved men and women, who had been baptized properly by a man sent from God for that purpose, and that was a church, and it was the first church, and that's all a church ever has been or ever will be. And in each one of them, the Spirit of Christ is. We've had a lot of disciples drawn out of us. That's the reason we have so many different churches. The original local church concept was abandoned. The idea of open communion was thrown out. And now they take open communion with the family of God. The whole idea of the Lord's Supper is unity. And you've got one fellow taking in Philadelphia off television that believes that Yasser Arafat is the Christ. You've got another fellow down here taking it that believes that Jesus wasn't real flesh and blood. You've got a Calvinistic Baptist taking it over here. You've got down the road there, you've got a fellow that believes in New Light doctrine, that you have to be baptized to receive the Spirit of God. You've got New Lighters, Old Lighters, In-Between Lighters, Methodists, Presbyterians, believing sprinkling, all kinds of different beliefs. And there they are, taking it on television. Even if you didn't know the Bible, didn't know anything about it, I'll be surprised if you didn't think that was rank insanity, when the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is supposed to be unity. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Brent talked about putting on the whole armor of God this morning. It means to hold fast your profession. It means to stand fast. How can you stand fast in something you don't know anything about? The whole armor of God is what God allows you to put on, the knowledge out of this Bible. It causes you to keep on prodding, keep on working, keep on praying, keep on being faithful, keep on following God, no matter what. And this is putting on the whole armor of God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's true that 99.999% of all the messages preached in our churches today are either salvation by grace, fear of the believer, and Jesus coming. Because you're not going to ruffle anybody's feathers with that. But very little is preached on the inheritance. Oh, you get one of these preachers, that's all he ever preached. He said, "Hey, I've got the inheritance in Jesus, praise God, we've got the inheritance." Fine, he's right. Now, how much of it do you want? How much of it do you want? Do you think that some person that's sat and been faithful in church all their lives and tried to study the Word of God and tried to understand who Jesus was and what he had to say to them and tried to follow him, you think that that person and the person who just got saved, whipped out into the world, never went to church after that, you think there's not going to be a difference between those two people in heaven? There's going to be a difference in how much inheritance you get. To give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. The key word is all. I want all of it. Do I expect to get all of it? No. But I'd like to get as much as God will let me have. I don't really think I'm prepared to pay so heavy a price as to obtain all of it. I think I'm a coward. I think I'd fold and buckle if you put enough spiritual pressure on me. But at least I know that. At least I recognize it. At least I'm not proud and haughty. And at least I recognize I have a very powerful adversary called the devil. And I'm not unaware of his tricks. And hath raised us up together, Ephesians 2:6 and 7, and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, I'm in Christ, in heaven. Period. Right now. Jesus is in me, right here, in this building. Right here, right now. Jesus is in the midst of us. Now, that being the case, I would say that he knows everything there is to know about me and ever will know about me, and I really don't know that much about myself. But I know that he does. I know he knows whether what I preach or teach is the truth. I know that he knows whether or not I'm doing what I'm doing because I love him and want to bring honor to his name. I think he knows one way or the other. You say, well, don't you know? Sometimes I'm not sure. But I'm sure of one thing. He loves me. He gave himself for me. And he gave me this book to examine myself and to look inside myself constantly and ask myself, who are you doing this for, Tom? What are you doing for? And I know I'm glad he's there. And I know I'm glad he knows everything I'm doing. And I know at the judgment seat of Christ, when I stand there, everything he says about me will be true. And I'll know it's true. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Jesus wants me to have all the inheritance. Jesus wants me to have the full reward. And Jesus constantly in me tries to get me to do what I should. How do I know it? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why I put this word on screen. Why are you likely to stand fast in your profession? Because of what you know from the Word of God that he's taught you. And every time that something happens in your life and the devil comes after you, and he does, and his spiritual horde comes after you, and they do, you fall right back on the Word. You fall back on what you've learned from the Word of God. And God uses that by his Spirit to deliver you. You cannot learn all there is to know from the Bible. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you can keep on learning until the day you die. And it's the living Word of God, and you can't learn anything better than what God has to say. If ye then be risen with Christ, well, I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. Jesus lives inside me. seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'm sitting in Jesus in heavenly places. He's sitting inside me right now. I've been resurrected from the dead. His Spirit lives inside me. And I'm equipped to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what I'm doing right now. That's what I did when I prepared this lesson. That's what I did when I surrendered to preach, when God called me. That's what you do every time you come to church. That's what you do every time a decision comes up in your life, and you have to choose one way or the other. What does God want, or what do I want? And you ought to thank God that He's there to help you make the right choice. I know you don't always make the right choice, neither do I. But this book sure does teach you what the right choice is. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you are dead. When Jesus Christ saved you, you died. You died to the penalty for sin that would have condemned you and sent you to hell. Oh, you weren't separated from sin forever. It's still in your flesh. But you died to the penalty for sin that condemns you to a devil's hell. And you were resurrected. And now your life is hid with Christ in God, and you sit in heavenly places when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. When I came here, I just was interested in preaching the Word of God. Didn't understand much about it. Still don't. I didn't know what it meant to really love people and care for them. I never will know the fullness of it. But I know that my love for you was taught me by Jesus. And I know that Jesus wanted me to understand the importance of being ready when He came myself. And I know He's concerned about you being ready when He comes. I'm not talking about to be taken. If you're saved, you're going to be taken. But we're facing a judgment seat. And it's real. And it's genuine. And we all know that a rapture is going to occur. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 58. We know that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We know that's going to happen. If we die before it happens, we just get to go see Him a little earlier. Therefore, that's the last verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, then 58. This is a conclusion to the whole chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Put on the whole armor of God. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Where'd you learn that? Some of you learned it right here. Some of you learned it in other places. But you learned it. Where did it come from? God. Through His Word. This really is alive. It really is the power of God. And the more of it you get inside yourself, and the more of it you understand, and then the more of it you come to believe and apply to your life, the better servant you're going to be for God. You can go to some of these churches over there in Russellville, and they'll give you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, high old silver away, and make you feel good about yourself. Or you can come here and find out the truth about the things of life and about the One who saved you. A lot of our churches have gotten to the point where they want to please men rather than God. And when the judgment seat of Christ comes up, I'm afraid there are going to be a lot of people that get knocks on the head. I expect to be one of them, but it won't be because I didn't try. Brother Charles Trustee, would you dismiss us?